Thank you. It is such a blessing to come back to San Jose Central. I was just mentioning to my wife that I was like, you know, it doesn't seem like that long, but yet it feels like a while. But there's nothing like coming back home. Because though we may be in Oregon, there's definitely is a part of our heart that remains here. We bring you greetings from Grants Pass SDA Church. And know that whenever you guys choose to head northward, the doors are open and be great to fellowship together. Because those are special times. We have been getting integrated to the life of the church little by little. It's a little different there. Every place has its own way of doing things. But keep us in your prayers as we're still trying to figure out why in the world God wants us there. But God never messes up. Just like God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't know why. But it's just our responsibility that when God says, I want you to do this, to go and do it, regardless of if we understand. And so keep us in your prayers. It's exciting to be speaking here in San Jose exactly on this Sabbath. I say that because today is my father's last sermon at Maranatha. And he hangs them up. He retires. And so it's nice to be preaching as well in San Jose on this given Sabbath as tomorrow they head up northward as well as they move to Vancouver, Washington. And so without any further ado, let us bow our heads as we get into the Word of God. Father God, we come to you and we are hungry. We are hungry for your Word. Because your word is truth, and your word changes us. So we ask that you'll help us to listen, that you'll speak mightily, and that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is More Baptist, Please. More Baptists. I didn't say baptisms. Baptists, please. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Have you heard that Jesus is coming back soon? I just thought I'd put that out there. Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know if you knew that or not. But I'll say it again. Jesus is coming back soon. And what we find in Mark chapter 6 are different aspects of things that will be happening before Jesus comes back. It's presented to us in an encrypted way, but yet so beautifully. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we find how Jesus comes to his own, people. To his own hometown, maybe even to his old home church, maybe on a Sabbath like this. And he comes home and he realizes that they don't want him there. Because the Bible says in verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. I told Andrew maybe about a week and a half ago that we would be coming by, and then in another conversation, in so many words, he asked a question, kind of like the kings of the Old Testament. They will go and ask the prophet, is there a word from the Lord? And I said, there is a word, and it's a good word. But here the Bible says that Jesus comes to his own people, can't do anything. Why? Because of their own disbelief. How's your faith this morning? For some people, it's good. Because I heard a little bit of good. I heard a little silence. I heard some people thinking about it. I'm not sure it... I know this mic is on. Can you hear me still?
Yes.
Okay. All right. But I was saying, how's your faith this morning? Today is a day to grow in our faith. Today is a day to take steps as we've never taken before. In Grant's past, just in the month of December, we have had 7 funerals. We're not trying to kill people there. It just happens. But Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? Because when someone passes away, we tend to take life a whole lot more seriously. We put things more in perspective in the way that they should be. And so this is a time for our faith to grow, because who knows if our funeral could be the next one. I hope not. I hope not. But here is something we got to get in our minds. If I don't want to be with Jesus, I will never do the things that Jesus wants me to do. That's just me, myself, and I. But if we as a church are not with Jesus, we will never fulfill the mission that he's given us to do. Would that make sense? So my question to you this morning is, how are you with Jesus? Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and on. Jesus gives the disciples a little boot camp. He tells them, this is what your mission is. I don't want you to take anything. I don't want you to take your bag. Don't take any bread. You can't take any money. You can only take the tunic that you have on, and that's what you got. And when you get to the place where you're going to go, this is the sermon that you're going to preach. And the sermon goes like this. Repent. Not a whole bunch of bells and whistles. Not a fancy schmancy spiel. Very simple. Repent. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in verse 12 of Mark chapter 6. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And then it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So get this. If they don't preach this message of repentance, the healing of those who are sick, the casting out of demons, doesn't occur. You want to know why? Because if I don't repent, guess the one who might have the demon is? It might be me. Repent. We live in a time in which people want to be preaching tons of many other good things. But there was a man who would preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he wore funny clothes and ate funny food. You know who he is, right? Oh, that's right, John the Baptist. Repentance. Have you ever preached a sermon on repentance? Have you ever talked to somebody about repentance? There's two ways we can tell somebody or preach about repentance. Number one, of which I don't recommend this. Number one is, how would that word go? In a hypocritical way. What's that mean? That's where I say one thing,
and I do the other. I wouldn't recommend preaching about repentance that way. Or we can preach about repentance by living a life of repentance, where it doesn't matter where I go, what I do, it's repentant. But talking about repentance, what is repentance? This is what repentance is. Being with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if that's a little bit hard to understand, imagine Jesus came to your house this week and said, "Can I stay with you this week?" And we say, "Well, sure, please, come on in." Would we feel comfortable with Jesus staying with us that week? Or would we be like, "You know, I can't wait till Jesus leaves, that way I can..." Or, "I can't wait till Jesus leaves so I can do this. I can't wait till Jesus leaves so I can do that." Repentance is where I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. Why? Because we are together. See, isn't that why we're here on the Sabbath? Jesus went to the temple on the Sabbath day, the Bible says. And since Jesus did that and does that, we kind of do that too. See, this is what repentance is all about. Because sometimes we want to define repentance by my own terms. We want to talk about repentance about, let me think about making changes that make me look like a Christian. Because, you know, every once in a while I might run into maybe somebody from church or another Christian, and I got to look like one. Being a Christian isn't about trying to look like one. Being a Christian is about being with Jesus. My question is, are you with Jesus? Or are there things that are going on in my life that have no business going on?
Repentance. Matthew chapter 3. Keep your finger in Mark 6. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the Bible says, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Acts chapter 4, 12. And when I understand what he's done for me, when I understand what he's doing right now, when I understand that Jesus is coming back soon, and you guys told me that you believe that, then it changes me. Believe in Jesus. Love Jesus. Walk with Jesus. This is repentance. Never leaving his side. When we as a church are with Jesus, demons will be cast out. When we as a church are with Jesus, healings will happen. Those aren't just things of the past that we read about on the pages of Scripture. Those are realities.
2 weeks ago, I paid a visit to the hospital in Grants Pass, and I was paying this visit of a person I don't know them. I just got the message, so-and-so is in the hospital. They consider themselves an Adventist, so can a pastor come out and see them? So I go. I go to the hospital room. This lady, she's heavily sedated. The doctors are saying, we're kind of just waiting for her to die. Her son is there. The lady's 83 years old. The son is there with his wife. I speak a little bit with him, and then what do you do when you're talking to a whole bunch of people, well, three people to be exact, and you've never met them. You're there because her mom is basically dying. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to sing a song. So I sing there in the hospital, and then I have a word of prayer. And in my prayer, I pray, Lord, if she is right with you, let her rest. Let her enter her rest. But if she is not right with you and she needs to come back to you and someday come back to church, because she at one time was a member but had left 18 years ago, then restore her health. And not just restore her health, but her son here, you get him back to church. I said, amen. I look in the son's eyes, and you could see something was going on there. And I said, you know, God is calling you too. He was like, I know. And then he said, but I don't know how. I don't know how to come back to church. I said, well, just take the first step. He was like, what do I do? And I said, you know, Wednesdays in the evening, we have prayer meeting. You should come on out. You guys got prayer meeting here? Just wondering. And he was like, I'll be there. And sure enough, he shows up Wednesday. As I see him Wednesday, I invite him to come to church Sabbath and also offer him Bible studies, of which he received. But then I told him, I'll be by Thursday, which is the next day, to see your mom at the hospital. Thursday comes, Thursday goes, I forget. Friday comes, I'm like, I gotta go visit the lady at the hospital. And so I go, and in the lobby, I'm heading in, and the son and his wife are heading out. And he says, Pastor, you're gonna love this news. He said, this morning I was visiting my mom, and I called her. I said, Mom, and she wouldn't respond. Then I shook her, and she wouldn't respond. And then I took her hand and put it on the Bible, and I prayed, and she responded. And so we finally make our way to her room in the hospital, and I get to talk to her for the first time. I said, I sang the last time I was here, and I prayed for you. And this is what I prayed for. And she says, I hope there's still hope for me. I said, you better believe there's still hope for you. That was Friday. Guess who showed up to church Sabbath morning? The son with his wife. And the wife said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. Guess who's coming home today? Mom is coming home. When we are with Jesus, healings happen. Not because we have power, but because we are with Jesus. Are we with Jesus?
Because when I'm with Jesus, now I live a life that preaches the same thing that John the Baptist used to preach. And you know what's interesting about this whole thing is that in Mark chapter 6, we find John the Baptist. Go figure. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, we find the story of how John the Baptist dies. We kind of know that story, don't we? John the Baptist approaches King Herod, and he lets him know, dude, you got your hand in the cookie jar. Stop messing with Philip's wife, Herodias.
He was having an affair with her.
And so Herod, he puts John the Baptist in jail. And Herodias was steaming. Why? Because she wanted John the Baptist dead. Because the sooner he died, the quicker she could continue being at peace in her sin. But with this parrot, he keep on chirping all the time. You know, it was just messing up the mood.
The story continues that it comes time for King Herod's birthday.
And I guess he had a little party. He has a party, and in this party, he invites all his officials, and
guess who shows up? Herodias' daughter. And she starts shaking her tail feathers and doing a little dance. And it appeased King Herod so much that he said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. I'll give you anything you want. So Herodias' daughter goes back to mommy and she's like, mommy, what do I ask for? And she's like, bing, I know exactly what I want. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter and make it snappy.
She gets word back to King Herod. And Herod tried to save John. But the king had given his word. And he had to follow through on it. You see, both the king and Herodias knew that John was a holy and just man. King Herod would listen to what John had to say, even if he was committing sin. And you know, what we just finished reading in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 and on, is amazing. Because here, we find something huge. Follow me.
There is a power or a kingdom that is hearing a voice of truth speaking.
And then a mom shows up telling her daughter to manipulate the king so that in so doing, that voice would be silenced or taken out. Kind of feels like we've heard that story somewhere, haven't we? When we read the prophecies of the books of Daniel and Revelation, do we find a woman who has a daughter or daughters? Oh, that's right, we do. And although what we read here in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 and on, did happen and is true, these are things that would occur before Jesus would come back. Did you know that everything Jesus did was a fulfillment of the Old Testament? And not only that, the things that he did serve to prepare us for the events to come before his return. So let me repeat. Jesus' second coming is the context. Now let's start picking this apart. King Herod is a symbol of the United States of America. He hears John. This wonderful country of ours knows very well who Seventh-day Adventists are. We have people in high places of government and even know the president.
I mean, when the president gets inaugurated, who's singing there besides Beyonce? Oh, that's right. Whitley Phipps, a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Who's the chaplain of the Senate? That's Barry Black, a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Who's the one who's invited to speak at the presidential prayer breakfast? Oh, that's right, that's Ben Carson. Amongst many others. They know what we preach. They know what we believe. They know that what we preach is truth, Bible truth. They know that the message that we preach is the three angels' messages. Take a guess who isn't too happy about this message that we're preaching. According to Mark chapter 6, oh, that's right, that would be Herodias. That would be Mommy, the adulterous mom. Does the book of Revelation by any chance talk about an adulterous woman, particularly a mom? Herodias represents what the book of Revelation talks about and calls Babylon, aka the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church wants to not only silence the just and holy voice, they want the voice dead. How would you suppose that Mommy gets her wishes granted? Oh, that's right. The daughter dances before the king and the princes and officials. Who does this dancing girl represent? Apostate Protestantism. These churches that used to consider themselves, well, they do, but they stop protesting. They are the ones who follow the teachings of their mother church, specifically two teachings: Sunday observance or sacredness, and the immortality of the soul. These are the two doctrines that connect them to Rome. Listen to this quote, Great Controversy, page 588. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. The king wants to save John, but he has to keep his word. He follows through on his promise and now uses civil power to kill John. And this very same scene will be repeated before Jesus comes back. What I find interesting in Mark chapter 6 is Jesus' reaction to the news of John the Baptist's death. Look what the Bible says, verse 30 and 31. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place, and what? And rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." As I read the Bible in this portion of Scripture, I'm expecting some emotion from Jesus. I'm expecting some tears. I'm expecting some grief. I'm expecting some mourning, a funeral, maybe an obituary in the newspaper, maybe something on Facebook, but I find nothing of Jesus talking or reacting to John the Baptist's death. I mean, it's his own cousin, to be exact. But what we do find is Jesus using words that are very, very specific. Words that are part of, shall we say, Sabbath terms. He tells the disciples to come away and do what? Rest. Is not the Sabbath the day of rest? So here Jesus is connecting Sabbath to the reason why John was persecuted, to the reason why someday soon you and I will be persecuted. But that's if we are living lives of repentance. Right smack dab in the middle of this conversation of John the Baptist dying, of Jesus telling his disciples to rest, we find a delicious miracle. Verse 32 and on. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Jesus preaches. That's found in verse 32 and on. Jesus preaches, finishes his sermon, and the disciples, they want to go home. They want to go home. Why? Because they're hungry. Not only are they hungry, everybody around them is hungry, and they got no food. And they know that to feed this whole boatload of people, they don't have that many shekels. They come to Jesus. Jesus says, "You feed them." The disciples are like, "You got anything?" To each other. And they're like, well, they finally conjure up 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus now gives a huge command. He tells them, y'all can't be scattered out like you are. You need to come into groups of 150. Get this. Unless the disciples tell the people to sit in the group of hundreds and fifties, the people don't get their food. I know it may not sound like huge, but it is. And has not Jesus given us a mandate to go to every kindred, nation, tribe and give them the good news of Jesus Christ? Spiritual food? But guess what? To be able to do that as well requires you and I working in an organized manner. You see, we live in a time in which churches want to do their own thing. I was visiting with someone recently, another church who doesn't have a pastor. Don't worry, it's not this one. And they said, "Pastor, we've been waiting for a pastor to come for some time, so we're going to start holding our tithe." I said, "You messing with the wrong people." I said, "Have you ever thought that maybe in God's goodness, he intentionally is having you guys maybe not have a pastor? I don't know why, but God knows what he's doing." I said, don't go there. We got churches who want to do their own thing. We got conferences who want to do their own thing. We got unions who want to do their own thing. We got divisions who want to do their own thing, and not giving heed to the voice of the world church These are the times that we're living in. And the Bible says that these are the things that would be occurring before Jesus comes back. And lo and behold, they're happening. The multitude eat their fish sandwich. And the disciples think it's time to relax. Shoot the breeze. Go on vacation. And Jesus burst their bubble real quick. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and on. They get back in the boat because Jesus tells them to. And in the middle of the night, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the Bible calls it the fourth watch, a storm breaks out. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't in the boat this time. Jesus told them to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, and he was going to stay by, what did it say the Bible said? He was going to stay by to pray. To pray. If there ever was a time to pray, it is now. If there ever was a time to go to prayer meeting, it is now. If there ever is a time to pray as if our lives depended on it, it is now. Pray. We are so blessed to frequently pray for you by name, even though we're in Grants Pass. You remain in our prayers. And please remember us in your prayers. Pray. Jesus finishes this chapter with healing the sick. So get this. This chapter starts by Jesus coming to his own people, can't do a thing. Why? No belief, no faith. Then he tells the disciples, don't take a whole bunch of stuff, go on this message, and I want you to preach this message of repentance. Then we hear about John the Baptist getting beheaded. Why? Because he preached a message of repentance, of being true to God. Then we read about Jesus telling his disciples to rest. He was basically saying, even though you will be persecuted, keep on keeping the Sabbath. Then Jesus talks about how before he comes back, the need for us to work as a church locally in an organized way, from the local church up to the world church, we need to be on the same page. And he finishes the chapter by healing people. Didn't it say that as Jesus told the disciples to preach repentance, that there would be casting out of demons, that there would be anointing of the sick, and healings would be done? Jesus is talking about these things that he's doing at the end of the chapter. Why? Because he is the symbol of we are to emulate. You see, they finally got to the other side. And people came to the disciples. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Are you ready to repent? Not of the things that maybe we think are good stuff to repent of. But are we ready to be with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Are we ready to say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready. Are we ready to put aside what needs to go? Because until that happens, we won't be preaching lives of repentance. And until that happens, persecution is not happening. I don't know about you, but don't you want to go home? The sooner we repent, the sooner persecution happens. The sooner persecution happens, the sooner Jesus comes back. If you today would like to be with Jesus all the time, If you today would like to say, I'm tired of being a Christian sometimes. If you today would like to say, Jesus, prepare me for the persecution. If you today would like to say, I want to keep your Sabbath and be a witness to others. If you today want to support your church, I'd like to invite you to stand. I praise the Lord because some of us here will be facing persecution. And I know this message isn't an easy one. But I believe Jesus is preparing a people to go home. Let us pray. Father God, this Sabbath day, you have reminded us that we're not just living in any time. We are living in the times in which your return is right at the door. And Father, if we're not with Jesus, what are we doing? And so, Father, we humbly come before you and we submit our hearts to you. We want Jesus to be in every part of our lives. If there's a part of our life that doesn't have Jesus in it, then give us the strength to remove it. Your word says, it is better to go into the kingdom of heaven maimed than to go to hell with all of our body parts. And so, Father, today we want to prepare for Jesus' soon return. Forgive us of our sins, and thank you because you have made provision in Jesus Christ so that we may have forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. Move your church, O Lord, as the day dawns. In Jesus' name, amen.